part 21, and we're continuing God's wisdom on friendship. God's wisdom on friendship. So I'm going to read for you Amos chapter 3, verse 3. We'll pray and we'll get right into it. So Amos chapter 3, verse 3, and I'll read in the NLT. The Bible says this: can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? It's a question. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Let's pray. Abba Father, we thank you for what you're about to do today. We prepare our hearts and our minds, and we give you our undivided attention in hearing your word. I pray that today that we are receptive to your word. Lord Jesus, in the preaching of your word, you have taught us that it is a seed that is planted in the heart. And there's three types of hearts that the seed lands on. I pray we become the kind of heart that receives your word with understanding and then applies what you have taught us. Bless this time that we'll have today. Give me the strength to preach your word in power and authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have been following this Butterfly Effect series, we have been learning about wisdom, God's wisdom, understanding God's wisdom for our daily living. And I have been blessed to hear the countless of testimonies that I've heard of how this is impacting people's lives. And it's a testament for me in understanding why this series was such a burden in my heart to share. We've been studying on the book of wisdom, which is the book of Proverbs. And we talked about how wisdom begins with God. Wisdom begins with God. To know God is to know the wisdom of God. In the previous part of this series, we looked at why we need friendships in our life, and we saw how to discern the right type of friends. We have learned that although our modern world is technologically advanced and people literally have thousands, hundreds, and tens of thousands, some millions of friends in the online world, we are seeing that people are lonelier than ever before. Experts are calling it an epidemic, and I quote, an epidemic of loneliness and isolation, end of quote. It should be the time where people are connected most, but it is a time where people are most lonely because human-to-human interaction and friendship has been replaced with a fake form of friendship. So we're deceived in thinking we have many friends because we have many followers in our account. But the truth and the reality, and science is backing it up, is that people are lonely. And we're seeing the effects of this in culture. We've seen how God wired us to be relational creatures who need fellowship and companionship. This has happened by design. The OG design, the original design of how God made human beings, He designed us to be relational creatures. That's why He said it's not good for man to be alone. He didn't create us to be lone rangers. He didn't create us to be me, myself, and I kind of people. No, He created us to be relational beings. And we have been learning that we're designed to be interdependent or codependent. That is the healthy way that we need to have relationships. We, in other words, we mutually benefit one another in our friendship, in our relationship. There's two unhealthy forms of relationships that we build. Number one, relationships that are built on dependency. A relationship that is a dependent relationship. It is to have an unhealthy way of befriending people. Always relying on someone. Always wanting someone with us. This is an unhealthy reliance on others that I think will ultimately lead to disappointment. Our contentment must first come from God. He is the only one that will stick by you no matter what goes on in your life. People are people. And the sooner you learn this, the more happier you will be in life. When you stop putting people on pedestals that they can never achieve, when you stop having expectations on others that they can never meet, it's one step to your progress. There's a funny proverb that I just want to quickly add here before we move forward. Proverbs chapter 25, let's go to verse 16 and then we'll go to verse 17. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. You know, when I was growing up in Ethiopia, actually this was in Kenya, we had, the luxuries were very limited back then. That's why I praise God for the things that we have now. So we had, through the camp that we're in, we had a bag of dates that was donated to that camp area. So I think each tent building had a bag of dates. And I remember I was, chocolate, that was my chocolate then. And I just grabbed the dates and I just ate and ate and ate and ate. And I remember I threw up like everywhere. I know it's not a pleasant thing to hear in the morning, but that's the truth of what happened. You know, from that moment on, I just hated dates. Even now, I have sticky date pudding cake, but that's as far as I'll allow date. But all my young years, I just didn't want to see the side of it. That's what this wisdom is talking about. Moderation. The other experience I had in Sydney was calamari. We went to a conference. All the churches used to come together, and calamari, unlimited calamari. So, you know, yo-yo me, I just stuffed that calamari, and I just ate and ate, and I threw up that night like bad. And until now, I do not touch calamari. Calamari rings, the fried ones. I do not even want to see the side of it. Why? Moderate. Too much of something can become distasteful. So this proverb, this wisdom is everything is moderation, is sweet. Listen to the next verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and they will hate you. Another translation says, you will wear out your welcome. So this unhealthy dependence on someone is not a right way to build a relationship. Moderation. In other words, the underlying principle here is familiarity. I know I butchered that word. Breeds contempt. When you're familiar with someone, when you know too much of someone, you contempt that person. You don't really take that person. You become even, you know, just like the food, you become distasteful towards that. So everything in moderation, having an unhealthy dependence on others is not a good quality to have. The second wrong way of building relationships and friendships or thinking a way of existence is being independent. Independency is also a dangerous attitude to have when it comes to the relationships around us. It is to have the attitude that makes you think that I don't need anyone. I'm good by myself. You don't need other believers. You don't need the church. You don't need friends. You don't need family. It's an unhealthy form of existence that will lead to loneliness and other complicated mental health disorders. There's a vast array of studies on this. We need human-to-human companionship. So a very healthy way of building relationships is codependency or interdependence. I need my sister. My sister needs me. We need one another. Mutual benefit. Let's move forward. Lastly, we saw that we find a faithful friend ultimately in the house of God, amongst God's people. That's where we find healthy friends. If you want to find it outside of God's people, you will not find the friends that are true friends that we've been discussing about. Today, I want to continue teaching on wisdom on friendship. So Amos, as I began, asked this question. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? The Lord, through the prophet Amos, he posed a series of questions, if you read the section, to show us that some things are certain in nature. As some things are certain in nature, nothing happens in Israel that is outside his sovereignty. So he's just giving a bunch of questions that are obvious. So in verse 3, he obviously asked the question about two people walking in a certain direction they must be in agreement in order to walk on the same direction. The question is an obvious no. Two people cannot walk together unless they agree. So I ask you today, who are the friends you are walking together with? Who are the friends in your life, there should be an image coming up there, that you're walking together with? Can two walk together unless they agree? The truth is that there needs to be an agreement on the direction if two people are walking together. So that the application here is, if you're in agreement with those whom you walk with, what are you agreeing with? It goes against obvious logic to state that I don't agree with those I walk with. No, there is an agreement with those whom we walk with. Walk, by the way, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, is a metaphor for practical daily living. It refers to a way of living. It refers to following something. That is why Paul uses the phrase, walk in the Spirit, as opposed to walking in the flesh. It's going in step. It's going in line. The same direction as. No wonder why Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 16. Listen to what he said. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what? And he poses a series of questions. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Did you hear that word? What agreement has the temple of idols with God? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So powerful. We often understand this portion of scripture in the context of relationship between a man and a woman that is developed. But this is not speaking or limiting it just to dating someone who's an unbeliever. It's referring to all types of relationships that we enter into. The Bible is teaching us here, what agreement do we have with unbelievers to enter into a covenant relationship, a yoked relationship? It speaks of a relationship that we are yoked to, that we have fellowship with, that we have agreement with. A believer being yoked with an unbeliever doesn't make sense. That's what Paul is saying. What agreement do you have with those that are walking in darkness? What do you have in common? What conversations are you going to have with those that are unbelievers? What activities are you going to do with those who are unbelievers? Now, I was thinking about this, and I was going back to my high school years. And I remember the friends that I had that were not believers in Christ, they were my inner circle. They were the ones that I was close with because I spent most time with them. And I remember the conversations that I used to have. Never did we talk about God. Never did I talk about serving God. Matter of fact, I never raised the name of Jesus in the conversations that we had. What did we talk about? We talked about the girls in our school. We talked about the latest gossip about who was sleeping with who. We talked about what we're going to be doing in the weekend. We talked about all of things that God detests, I had conversations about. And that's what Paul is highlighting here. What does a believer have in common? What agreement does a believer have with an unbeliever? People often justify this by saying, I am witnessing to them. Even they start relationships with unbelievers saying, I just want to be the light in their life. And just, you're just lead them to the right path. And I'll share with you this because I know this person, you'll not know who this person is. When I share a story, I ask permission. But if I share a story without asking permission, I know you have no way of knowing who this person is. But someone from another church approached me once after a particular conference and said to me, Yo-Yo, I'm in a dilemma. And I said, what's your dilemma? She said, well, I'm seeing this guy and he's not a believer. Already, I'm like, okay, continue. So what's up? I'm in a very bad position right now. What do I do? And I said, all right, what? Just tell me a bit more. Well, I know it's not a right relationship, but if I end the relationship, he says that he's going to end his life. So what do I do? I just said, my advice means nothing if it's against what this says. And I said to this precious daughter in Christ, I said, run. Which, like, what do you mean? He's like, no, you're not his savior. Jesus is the one that can say, pray for him, but you're not the savior. Run. Turn from that relationship now. He's using manipulation to hold you intact so you don't go anywhere. That's a form of abuse. He's manipulating you, saying, if you leave me, I'm going to kill myself. I promise you, leave him. He loves himself too much to do that. He's not going to do that. I said, that's what the Bible says. What in fellowship do you have with an unbeliever? You know the truth. I'm just highlighting what you already know. Praise God, that person heeded to the advice of Scripture, not the advice of Yo-Yo, ended that relationship. That person is in a good place now. But what fellowship, what justifications do we have? Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He ate with them. He spent time with sinners, unbelievers, because that is our call. How will they know the gospel until we become a light? But the ones he was in fellowship with, the ones he was yoked with, were carefully selected. Do you know what's interesting? Among the 12, there was the three. The three he invested in a bit more. The deeper prayer moments, he'll take James, John, and Peter and say, hey, come, let's go a bit further. They are the ones that saw Jesus revealed in his glory, in the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. In the last moments of Jesus' life, Peter, James, and John. Carefully selected. These are two different kinds of relationships. You know, I love being with unbelievers. I love hanging out with them. Why? Because I genuinely care about the eternal destiny. I love to show them the love of God, not just by what I say, but I want to show them. I want to be there among them. I want to go to places where I'm invited and I can be a light. But I don't need to go to the club to do that. I don't need to be in a covenant relationship with them to witness to them. The truth is that we have some type of agreement with those who do not love God and are walking with. The Bible tells us how, just a general logical observation, how can two walk together unless they agree on the direction? Oh, you come up quickly. How can two, and you can put a picture now of what a yoke is of the two. This is a yoke. It was what? Your hair, it's okay. Your hair will be fine. So in the Bible, when you speak of a yoke, that's what it means. It's when two oxen, this yoke was tied around them, say they're going in the same direction. If one oxen is going this way, the other one pulling this way, it's not going to be effective. So they said, we need to yoke them together. We need to make sure that they are tied up so that they're going in the same direction. And that's what the Bible is telling us here. How can two walk in agreement unless, how can two walk together unless there's a yoke, there is an agreement? If you're going in the same direction as the person you're befriending, thank you, Ayu. If you're going the same direction as the person that you are befriending, you are in agreement to some of the things that are there. If you're doing life with those that are unbelievers, then you have an agreement with them. They will not walk with you otherwise. They will not be comfortable with you otherwise. So there is a yoke relationship. It doesn't mean that we don't befriend such people. We need to, because without light in the midst of darkness, how would they know? It's saying don't be in a covenant, a yoked relationship with people. And if you enjoy the company of unbelievers more than believers, there is an agreement there. There is a covenant that is tied there. And by the way, don't think that unbelievers are outside of the corners of this wall. There's unbelievers in this room. There's unbelievers here. I was one of them. I went to church every single Sunday. Deep, deep in sin, unbeliever. And I had impact and influence in the friends around me, in the church. So the wisdom is that we need to have wisdom in choosing our inner circle. Like we learned last time, the righteous choose their friends carefully. Why am I spending time on friendship? Because I know this is real life. This is where people are being led astray, is by the people around them. And today, I believe you'll learn something very significant. Today, I want to encourage you to take a stock take of your relationships. Who are in my inner circle? Are they believers? What agreement do I have with them? What do I have in common that I enjoy the company of the people that are around me in my life? It doesn't mean that you don't befriend unbelievers. That's our call. It's saying don't enter into a yoked relationship. All right, let me give you my last point for today, which I'll spend the rest of this sermon and we'll finish. A true friend is real with us. This is the quality of a true friend that I want to propose to you today. I want to show you Proverbs, God's wisdom, on what a true friend is. And this is the only quality I want to highlight. I've already addressed a true friend is there with you in tough times. A true friend can be counted, loves at all times, doesn't leave you when you're going through a tough situation. But today I want to show you a true friend, the friend that the Bible describes as a genuine, real friend, is a person that is real with us. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse or many are the kisses of an enemy. Again, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and many are the kisses of an enemy. What is this proverb teaching us? Faithful or trustworthy are the wounds of a friend. This speaks of the reproof, the rebuke of a friend. This is a true friend. You can trust that. But many are the kisses of an enemy. You see, a true friend is honest with you and tells you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. Those who are not really your true friend, they will clap at everything you do and say, and they will never give you criticism or confront you when you are out of line. That is the kisses of an enemy. You are always the right one. Whatever you say, your opinion is always correct. You're never checked for anything. You're never reprimanded for anything. You're never spoken against about anything. They puff you up. That is what this proverb is showing us. They will say something like this. It's your life. Do whatever you want to do. Hey, ignore the naysayers. It's your life. Just do whatever you want to do. And we think they are our friends. We think they care about us. It's the kisses of an enemy. This wisdom tells us, be careful of such people. But the wounds of a friend, they're faithful. They're trustworthy. The kisses, this is what they will do. They will always kiss. They'll always praise. They'll always give you positive feedback. But it's deceitful. Behind all of that, when we are masked, it's deceitful. They want to see you fall. They want to see you backslide. They want to see you away from the house of God. They want to see you away from the people that truly care about you. And they will just kiss you. They'll just, hey, yeah, you're right. Yeah, get even with that person. Yeah, you're right. Get revenge with that person. Many are the kisses of an enemy. Many. But a true friend will wound you to rescue you. Do you remember when Judas came to betray Jesus? Isn't that what happened? He just pretends to be affectionate towards Jesus. Jesus knows why he came. But Judas comes, Rabbi. An enemy is not going to show their true intentions or colors to you. They will just agree with everything you say and tell you to go for it. They will even give you a plan for your madness. You said, wow, but let me explain myself. Let's go to 2 Samuel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And I pray that you would take heed of the wisdom that we see here. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. If you don't know who these characters are, that's his half-sister. So Amnon, he fell in love deeply with his half-sister. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her, his half-sister. This is the battle that this man named Amnon is going through. He's saying, to the point, I'm so in love with my half-sister that I'm falling sick. I mean, how just messed up is that? You don't need wisdom from God to discern that. Natural logic will tell you that's messed up. And this person is, I'm feeling sick to the point where I'm feeling ill. Now Amnon, verse 3, he had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. So he's advisor, but also his cousin. That's why you have to be careful with the people around you. And his cousin said this. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. And he asked Amnon, why do you, look at the kisses, why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me? He seems to be caring, doesn't he? Won't you spill the tea? Just tell me, O king's son, why did you look so ill morning after morning? Amnon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And this is what happened. Verse 5. Go to bed and pretend to be ill, Jonadab said. When your father comes to see you, say to him, I would like to see Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and eat from her hand. So what does he do? Does he tell him the truth? Is he real with him? No. What does he do? Just gives him a kiss and gives him a plan for his madness. This is the kisses of an enemy. Not just his cousin, but an advisor to the king's son. He begs Amnon to spill the tea, to let him know why he looks very exhausted every day. He pretends to care, but he was a cunning man, the Bible tells us. He was a shrewd man, means cunning. And once he tells him why he is the way he is, he gives him a plan to carry out his desire. This is the kisses of an enemy. They don't wound you by telling you the truth you need to hear. They give you many kisses and encourage you to continue in your dysfunction. They would rather just agree with you in your toxic thoughts, your toxic actions, than confronting you, because they don't want a wound. A wound hurts for the time being. But we're going to see what that leads to. They are the type of people that will come near you and egg you on to do the things that will destroy you. Why do you think there's such a huge gang violence among African-American men? There's many studies that have been done here. Because the so-called homies and friends that are around these young men with guns, they don't tell them, hey, look, I know he came and shot at you. Like, don't get vengeance. This is vengeance killing. Generation after generation after generation. Why? Because wise wisdom. Number one, this is many studies. The fathers are absent in the houses. There is not a father to reprimand these young men. And number two, the so-called circles and homies that are around them, they're just encouraging them. Hey, let's strap up and let's go and get even with that gang. Or let's get even with, there's no wisdom. So young men are falling. The highest percentage of men that are dying in the U.S. is young African-American men. They encourage their rageful friend to not get disrespected like that and go on and get even. So revenge killing continues generation after generation. These kinds of people come alongside you and they pretend to care and they give you advice that will ruin your life. Amnon, if you don't know the story, heeded the advice of Jonadab, his cousin and advisor, and he did what he did, and he ended up, I know this might trigger some people here today, but he ended up raping his half-sister. And then he said, I'm disgusted, get out of my face, after he finished his business. Because it was not love, it was lust. And he didn't need someone to encourage him in that moment. He needed someone to confront him. He needed someone to challenge him. He needed someone that truly loved him to say, snap out of it, Amnon. This is messed up. This is messed up. And if you don't know the story, Absalom the brother of Tamar, he kept his anger and rage. And I'll talk about this in the Proverbs series. But he kept the vengeful. He wanted to get his brother back. He was so hurt. Do you know what he did? 2 years, said nothing. The Bible says 2 years later, read the same section. 2 years later, he killed his brother. Listen to me carefully. Young people especially, listen to me very carefully. The wrong advice can get you killed. One conversation, one advice from a so-called companion led to his death. Forget about the shame he brought on the family. Forget about the pain he brought on his father. It brought violence in the house. So much was carried on. One advice. That's why, church, we cannot take lightly the advice that we get, the counsel that we get. We need to know that there are such people in our lives, and God's wisdom tells us. Proverbs 25:12. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. This proverb tells us that a wise rebuker, the person that wisely tells someone and confronts something and be real with someone, that person, when they're telling that to someone, when they receive that advice, it's like as precious as gold. It is as pleasant and it has value like a gold ornament, like a gold jewelry. That's what this wisdom is saying. The key is to a listening ear. I have seen many times over and over again, people rejecting counsel of rebuke. Whoever is a true friend, they will deal with us honestly. But the key is this: we must value their rebuke and counsel and not reject it. Remember, our hearing or lack of hearing ultimately affects you. Ultimately, the person that will suffer when you reject someone who confronts you, who deals with your madness, ultimately you are the one that's going to suffer. Let's go to the next proverb. Proverb 27, verse 9. Listen to what he says. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. So as perfume and oil, or as perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, it's pleasant. The heartfelt advice of a friend. The heartfelt advice of a friend is pleasant in a similar way. It brings joy to the heart. What does heartfelt advice mean? It means to be a sincere and an honest advice. This is when a friend is truly concerned for your welfare and progress, and they genuinely advise you. This person is in your life, and if you have this kind of person, this person really cares for you. They really love you. This is a genuine friend. When is the last time that you received heartfelt advice from someone? It's a question that I'm asking you, rhetorical question. When is the last time you have received such an advice? If you can say, Yo-Yo, I've never really received a genuine, heartfelt advice from someone in my life before, then maybe that's a sign you need to have the right type of friends around you. The second question, when is the last time you received heartfelt advice? When someone approaches you, I mean, it takes guts to approach someone and confront them about their dysfunction, or about something that they're seeing in their life that's not right. And that person goes through all these barriers, and they come genuinely, and they speak with you. They tell you, do you receive that, or do you just reject that in that person's face? The wise, they receive heartfelt advice. It goes back to the previous proverb we heard. A heartfelt advice usually comes in the form of a wound. It's not pleasant to hear it, because it doesn't affirm your naiveness. It doesn't affirm your foolishness. It doesn't affirm your blindness. It doesn't affirm you ignoring all the red flags. Do you know, if we really want something, we'll see red flags everywhere. I mean, oh, red flag, red flag, red flag. But what do? We just trump it down because we want it so bad. But a heartfelt advice, it doesn't affirm with your madness. It doesn't affirm with you overlooking these red flags. It confronts you. It says, no, my friend. Like you're ignoring all of these red flags. Like you'll be dating someone and you see many red flags and you ignore it. Then you share it with a close friend And then they point out that you cannot ignore these red flags and to reconsider the direction of the relationship. That might go against what you want to do because it doesn't feel good to end that relationship, but it is the right decision to make that will save you from much heartache. Listen to the next proverb. Listen to what the next proverb says. Proverbs 28:23. Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor, rather than the one who has flattering tongue. Listen to the NLT. In the end, people appreciate honest criticism far more than flattery. You know, when you tell someone the truth and rebuke them when you need to, they will not see the value of it to begin with. That's what this proverb is teaching us. But in the end, that friend will appreciate the honest criticism more than the flattery. Oh, you're dating that man? Oh, look at him, girl. He's just fine. Look at that abs. I mean, he's got money. He's loaded, isn't he? Whoa, go for it, man. And you know, that is a toxic relationship that will destroy them. You know, that person is ungodly. You even know that person has been with that person, and he's using this person to get what he wants. You know that. But what do you do? Hey, you kiss. Hey, go for it. But if you confront that relationship, for example, and you say, man, wake up. What am I saying? I think it's easier to be in the position of advice. All right, let me just keep going. But that kind of advice might be rejected initially. Oh, you're just jealous. You're just jealous you haven't got a man in your life. You're just jealous I'm being looked after. You're just jealous that he's lavishing me with gifts. They might reject you. Don't stop. Say, no, look, I don't care about that stuff. I'm just telling you what's just the truth. This relationship will destroy you. They might reject it. But in the end, guess who's going to come back and repent and say, I wish I listened? That friend. So the Bible tells us, honest, being real with someone, it might not be received. It might be rejected initially, but persevere. A fake friend will never give you constructive criticism. They are filled with flattery. You are always right. Man, I tell my wife, I am so careful. When someone comes next to me, yo, you are so good. Your preaching is so amazing. Yo, this, I'm always like lifted, puffed up. I'm so, I'm just very careful, very careful. Flattery. I'm like, what does this person, is there something this person wants? Because I've learned from the wisdom of God. Flattery. Every decision you make is the right decision. They will never challenge you. They'll never question you. They'll keep feeding you positive comments when you are destroying yourself. You know, I've had many conversations with many different people confronting things that were very hard, very tough. I don't enjoy it. It's very hard to be real with someone. I don't enjoy doing it. I remember one specific incident somewhere else, not in this country, somewhere else, but I remember I was confronting a specific situation. It was one of the most toughest things for me to do. Like I was just so, how do I confront this person with this? But I'm not doing it because I hate that. I love that person. And someone showed me something about that person. And I could have just said, not my business. Do whatever you want. No. Now I have an awareness. So guess what? I have responsibility. And I remember when I confronted this person, not in front of everyone, one-on-one, I was resisted against. Man. Denied that this happened. I'm like, man, the facts are there. Like, this, you can't deny this. Rejected. But in the end, saved that person's life. Person is in a good place now. It's easy to flatter someone and tell them what they want to hear, but it is difficult telling people what they need to hear. I'm reminded of when Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians, as our brother Abba was teaching us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men from James, he stood, he He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or Peter, in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish custom?" This is what a true friend does. Paul was a true friend of Cephas or Peter. They are real to you and tell you the truth. Paul didn't go and gossip behind Peter's back. No, he said, "I opposed him to his face." How many of us talk about people's foolishness behind their back? Can you believe she's dating him? You know, so-and-so spends most of his time in the casino losing all of his money? What a fool. You should be saving his hard-earned money. You say this to someone else. How weird is the post of so-and-so? There's just a weird vibe about that person. We all do it, don't we? You speak behind the person. But it takes guts. It takes courage to say, "Hey, bro, I saw that you did this. Is everything okay?" It takes courage to see someone going in the wrong direction and saying them to the face. That's what Paul said. I opposed him to his face. I didn't go behind and gossip at what Peter was doing. He's leading others astray. No, I said it to his face. Why? To save him. And to save, there were so many things at stake, as Abel taught us, to save him and the people that he was leading astray. Why don't we go and speak to the person? Some of us are seeing the foolish lifestyles of our friends and we just keep quiet and let them be. Is that love, my friend? Listen to the next and last proverb and we'll finish on here. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Open meaning frank, direct, honest criticism or disapproval. Better open rebuke than what? Hidden love. The Expositor's Bible Commentary speaks of this section, hidden love, in this way, and I quote, "Hidden love is a love that is too timid, too afraid, or not trusting enough to admit that reproof is part of genuine love. Such love is morally useless. In fact, one might question whether or not it is sincere." End of quote. Hidden love. Oh, yeah, like, you're never, like, very timid. You don't want to challenge anyone with anything. True care and love for someone openly speaks the truth to someone. Hidden love is to be silent when you should say something. Nathan openly confronted David. Openly confronted David's sin. 1 year lapsed. 1 year lapsed when David committed that horrible sin. 1 year and no one said anything. Oh, read your Bible. Many knew about it, but no one said anything. They didn't love David. But someone sends a man named Nathan. He's a prophet and he's also a friend of David, friend of the king. And he sends him and he says, confront him. Nathan openly confronts David of his sin. When no one around David had the guts to speak with him for 1 year, and we see Psalms 32, David, he expressed how he was suffering spiritually and physically. Look, you think he's doing okay? Oh, David must be fine because 1 year nothing is happening. Things are continuing as normal. No, David said, "I was in agony. I was suffering." He was disconnected from God in his unrepentant state. And he gives us insight. But no one said anything. Oh, just let him be. It's his life. Let him be. No. It took one caring friend and prophet to say something that made David fall on his face in repentance. Just took one conversation, and David finally took his pride off, fell on his feet. That's a true friend. True friend is real with us. I pray that this wisdom, you'll remember it, you'll apply it. So I want to end off with a few questions. Next week, we're going to look at how we handle hurts and betrayals in our friendships. What is wisdom saying to restore damaged relationships and friendships? But today we have learned that we are to evaluate those whom we walk with. I pray that you have a stock take of your relationships and friendships. I pray your eyes open to see that you are in agreement with those whom you're walking with. To say, yo, nah, I'm just friends with this unbeliever and I'm not doing what they're doing, you're lying. Common sense tells you you're lying. Just common observation. No, the Bible says if we're walking with someone, there's an agreement on the direction. There's an agreement in some kind of form. There's an agreement with the people we walk with. And lastly, a key quality of a true friend that we focused on throughout this sermon is that a true friend is real with us. They don't just tell us what we want to hear, but rather what we need to hear. That friend is the one who truly loves us and cares for us. I'll come with this another time, but even God, the Bible says God disciplines those whom he loves. He disciplines. We have this warped idea of love. Love is affirming. Love is just, yeah, do whatever you want. It's your life. No, that's demonic. Love disciplines. Love corrects. The Bible says love doesn't rejoice in evil, it rejoices with the truth. Love is honest. Love is truthful. That's why Paul said, speaking the truth in love. I pray that you don't push those type of friends away today. I know flattering lips are more nicer to hear. They puff us up and we think that they are for us, but they are not for us. The kisses of an enemy, my prayer is that God gives you discernment and wisdom to identify such people in your life. I pray that you're motivated by the truth of God's word to be that kind of friend to those whom you call friends. Maybe it's time that you have a heartfelt conversation with your friend. Maybe this sermon is challenging you. Yo, I've been putting it off. I've been seeing my friend wiling out for a long time. Some of you know people that used to come to church and you know they're in such a big mess, but you don't want to talk to them. You don't want to confront anything because you have hidden love. The Bible is saying love is not hidden. Better open rebuke. Maybe it's time you speak up and give them honest criticism so they may grow and change. Maybe you need to allow people to speak into your life and receive rebuke that you rejected. May you not let pride lead you to your downfall. Let's stand in prayer. I know this